We have recently begun a study through the book of Colossians. And so we're still right toward the beginning here in chapter 1. When you find it, could you stand with me, please, in honor of God's word? I'd like to read verses 9 through 14, so I invite you to just follow along in your copy of the scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God for His word. Please be seated. Last week we saw from verses 9 through 11 that Paul regularly prayed for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and insight and understanding. So in other words, Paul prayed that not only they would know God's word and know the gospel, but he prayed that they would be able to live it out as well, that their lives would be shaped by God's word. And he prayed that so that the Colossians would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they would live in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus and brings glory to Him. And then Paul goes on to give four marks of what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like: bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, and giving thanks to the Father. And then there in verse 12, as Paul mentions giving thanks to the Father, it's like he launches into a brief but rich description of the salvation that the Father has graciously bestowed on His people through Jesus Christ. And so I want to read verses 12 through 14 again, because this will be the text that we want to consider this morning. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there in verses 12 through 14, Paul describes three aspects of our salvation that I want to look at this morning with you. I want to study those three descriptions closer so that we too may grasp the glorious salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we do that, as we meditate on this salvation that we've been so richly and graciously given, that it'll stir in our hearts praise and thanksgiving to God our Father for His amazing grace. Because again, that's how Paul is couching this, isn't he? Giving thanks to the Father who has done all these things for us. So to help us kind of chew on this text and meditate on God's grace, I took the three aspects that Paul lists here, and in the notes I'm laying those out kind of in terms of before and after. So if you look in your bulletin, you have this table there. What is true of us before God's grace? What's our condition before God saves us? And then what's true of us after God has saved us through Jesus Christ? So look at Paul's first description of our salvation there in verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father, here it is, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So just as he did earlier in this letter, Paul points the Colossians to their glorious inheritance that awaits them in Christ. Now we'll come back in a moment to consider that inheritance. But first, again, let's consider our condition before God's grace. Right? You want to talk about inheritance. What was our inheritance before God saved us? What was our future that we looked forward to before God saved us? Well, if you're taking notes, you could write it down this way, there in the left-hand column. Cut off from God and headed for His wrath. That was our condition, wasn't it? Before Christ saved us. Cut off from God and headed for His wrath. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin cuts us off from His glorious presence. It leaves us estranged from our Creator. And so we're cut off from the very one who we were made to know, who we were made to worship, who gives us life. We're cut off from the very one in whom we have live and move and have our being. And we're cut off from the one who is the only one who can save us. And the way the Bible describes our sin, we know that our sin is rebellion against our Creator. Our sin is an offense to God's holy character. Our sin is an attack against God's sovereign ownership of our lives. And so because of that, because of what our sin is, because of who we are as sinners, we stand guilty before God then and headed for His wrath. Ephesians 2:3 describes us as children of wrath before Christ, without Christ. And then later on in Ephesians 2, verse 12, it describes our condition before God saved us as a people. We were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And then catch this phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember, that's what he's been talking about with the Colossians. Now that they're in Christ, look at your glorious hope and how that hope has spurred you on to faith and love. And he, again, he's going to draw their attention to their inheritance. But before Christ saved us, we had no hope. We had no glorious inheritance waiting us. We were without God and without hope. We were cut off from salvation. We had no good future to look forward to. The only future we had to look forward to was hell. Without Christ, we had no way of cleansing our sin, no way of saving ourselves from spending eternity separated from God. But then what has God done? And that's where we come to our text this morning. There in Colossians 1:12. The Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So now our condition is we're sons of God with a glorious inheritance. We were cut off from God and headed for His wrath, but now that God has saved us, we are sons of God with a glorious inheritance. Think of what he's saying to the Colossians. They were not God's people. They were cut off from the promises of God. They were Gentiles, but God qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That verb qualified is used only two times in the New Testament, here and then also in 2 Corinthians 3:6, and it means to make sufficient, which is how it's translated in the other use there in 2 Corinthians 3:6. So Paul is saying that God has made us sufficient to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, the Father has made us sufficient. How? Through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the tense of that verb is in the aorist tense, which means it's a present, settled reality. It's not a process. Right? It's not a process that we have to go through for God to make us qualified, make us sufficient. No, it's something He does the moment He saves us. We don't have to strive to attain to some level. No, God has already done it all. He has made us sufficient. God has done everything necessary to change our status so that we can have a glorious inheritance. God has forgiven our sins. God has credited us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. He has adopted us into His family. So now we're blood-bought sons of God with full rights to His inheritance. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So see, there's our, because now our status has been changed, now we have an inheritance. Now we're part of the family. Now we have full rights as sons. God has changed our status. Once the Bible says we were sons of disobedience, but now we are His dearly loved sons. Once we were separated from God, but now He has drawn us near, so near in fact that He has indwelled us with His Holy Spirit. Once we were not a people, right? Talking about our status. But now we are His people. We're part of the people of God now. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's using a lot of the same terminology that Paul's using here in Colossians 1. And then Peter says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 2, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, before Christ saved us, we were cut off. We were not part of the people of God. But now we are members of God's household. Now we are his people. We are his sons. Now we belong to the people of God. And so here Paul says in Colossians 1:12, we have a share of their inheritance. We have a portion, in other words, of the inheritance of the saints, of the believers. We are one of them. We have a share of their inheritance. And I don't know if you noticed this when we were reading it, but Paul is intentionally using language there that was used in the Old Testament to describe the nation of Israel when they were coming into the promised land and claiming their inheritance, right? They each tribe had their portion, each tribe had their share as they divided up the land that had been promised to them. God had delivered them by his power. He had redeemed them. He had made them his people, and he had become their God, and then led them into the promised land of Canaan, led them into their inheritance. And that's what's true of us now. We too have an inheritance. We too now have a share of this glorious inheritance that God has promised to us. But what we learn is that as we study the New Testament and understand what Christ has accomplished and what he has earned and then what he's sharing with us, we realize that our future inheritance is not just some land in the Middle East. No, our future inheritance is the whole new heavens and the new earth. The book of Revelation says that we will reign with Christ over the new heavens and the new earth. It's incredible. We will inherit the earth. And not a fallen world, but a fully redeemed new heavens and new earth with the presence of God dwelling with us. We will be with Christ in a place of no more sin, no more pain, no more death, and always in the glorious presence of God. God's amazing grace has made us not only sons, but co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verses 14 and through 17 says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us is down payment of our future inheritance. By God's grace, he has made us his people, and now we have a share of the inheritance of the saints. And notice how Paul describes it there in Colossians 1, in light. And really, in the original Greek, there's a definite article there. It's like he's literally saying, of the saints in the light. I think he does that for a couple of reasons. One, he's getting ready to contrast that with the domain of darkness that we used to dwell in. But in the light, it's describing the sphere in which this inheritance is found and enjoyed. It's in the light, right? This is God. God dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16 says. Again, thinking to our future inheritance, that new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21:23 says, the new Jerusalem has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. We've been made sons of God, and now we have a share of the inheritance of the people of God. Our inheritance is God himself. And again, we already get a down payment of that, don't we? We're reconciled to God. We dwell, we can worship him. He dwells within us. We can walk with him, fellowship with him, learn from him and his word. But one day, we'll be with him. We'll be dwelling with him. That's our inheritance. And again, Paul is reminding the Colossians of that, because that spurs them on in their walk with Christ, as we've seen earlier. So we used to belong to the domain of darkness, but now through Jesus Christ, we become sons of light and sons of day, 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says. Which that leads us then into verse 13 of our text this morning, right? The second aspect of our salvation. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So again, thinking about it from the before and after, you really see the before and after in this verse, right? Our condition before God's grace was this. We were trapped under the ruling power of darkness. Trapped under the ruling power of darkness. Notice it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Domain means ruling power. That's talking about the ruling power of evil. It's interesting. Jesus uses that exact same phrase, this domain of darkness or the power of darkness. He uses it in Luke 22:53 when he's being arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, in the verse right before that, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, right? He's saying this to the guys who are arresting him. But then he says this, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. There's that same phrase. See, Jesus knew this is, you guys are just carrying out Satan's will here, right? There's evil in this world, and Satan is exercising his authority, and behind all this, as you guys arrest me unjustly. So power means exercise of authority. All of us start off this life. Think of what Paul is saying here in Colossians 1:13, that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. So that means we all started out this life under the domain of darkness. We all started out under the ruling power of evil, under the ruling power of Satan and his demons. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So there Paul is saying, This is what's true of all of us apart from Christ. This is how we're all born. This is our condition, is that we're enslaved to the ruling power of our flesh, right? We're just going around trying to gratify our flesh. But as we're doing that, we're really, unbeknownst to us, following the course of this world, and we're following Satan. Because we live in a fallen world. This fallen world is evil, and it's under the control of Satan. That's why he's called the prince of the power of the air. God in his sovereignty, right? God is sovereign over all, including Satan. But God in his sovereignty has allowed Satan to rule over this fallen world system for a time, for this present time. And so now all people were born as sinners into this fallen world and under the ruling power of evil. We're by nature dead to the things of God. We have hearts that are bent toward sin and bent toward rebellion against our Creator. We live seeking to gratify our sinful desires, and in doing so, we're actually following Satan. And Satan is more than happy, isn't he, to lead us down a path of rebellion against God by using this fallen world to stir up and entice our evil desires. Satan has many schemes that he employs to keep unbelievers trapped in this state of sin and rejection of Christ. Satan uses false teaching of many stripes to trick people into believing lies rather than believing the truth of the gospel. I'm just going to give you some examples of what this looks like to be trapped in the domain of darkness. And maybe you can remember this in your own life before God saved you. He uses false teaching. Satan uses work in the pursuit of the American dream to fuel our self-sufficiency, which keeps us from the gospel. Satan uses materialism and entertainment to cater to our love of pleasure. He uses facets of this world's education to promote falsehood and feed our pride. He uses a barrage of recreation and entertainment choices to normalize sin, to distract people from their standing before God, Right? Isn't that what so much of this world is just a distraction? It's like if we ever slow down, if we ever have a quiet moment to ourselves, then we might actually be convicted, right, of our standing before God and you know, what's going to happen when I die? But no, it's like the world just constantly pumps these different things into people's minds. They never have those quiet moments, never think about it, never consider it, apart from God's grace. Satan uses this fallen world to entice us and to cater to our sinful desires. So you see, unbelievers begin their lives already separated from God, and then Satan just makes the broad path that leads to destruction. He makes it well lit, doesn't he? He makes it easy. Wasn't that what Jesus said? That path is easy. But yet he makes the narrow path that leads to eternal life. He makes it hard and hidden, hard to find. Trapped under the ruling power of darkness. Again, this manifests itself many different ways, but I trust you know what that looks like, don't you? Think about some of your family members who are not saved. Think about your coworkers or your neighbors who are not saved. Think about, again, your own life before Christ, and you know what it looks like to be trapped under the ruling power of darkness. It looks like the person who finds their identity in career and achievement and not in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, it looks like the family who fills their lives with activities and entertainment so that there's no time or desire for the things of God. It looks like the person who places all their hope and security in their retirement accounts or in their own abilities rather than in the sure hope of Jesus Christ. It looks like people who get swept up by the moral revolution, calling evil good, and therefore they feel no need for forgiveness. There's no conviction in their hearts. They feel no need for a Savior. It looks like the person who Jesus said gains the whole world, yet loses his soul. It looks like the person whose life revolves around satisfying the lusts of their flesh, yet they find themselves with a continual lust for more. Right? These are all different ways that we're trapped under the domain of darkness. Looks like the typical pagan who never thinks about salvation or their standing before God on Judgment Day. Looks like the person who maybe their awareness of sin leads them down a path, but a path of false teaching, a path of false religion, works-based righteousness perhaps. All the while they remain trapped. Trapped. Unbelievers are trapped under the ruling power of darkness. And darkness not only describes the evil of Satan's domain, but it also, the Bible uses that to describe the blindness of those who are trapped in it. Darkness describes their unillumined state. Unbelievers are in darkness. Luke 1:79 and John 1:5 says, they walk in darkness, John 8:12, John 12:35. They perform deeds of darkness, Romans 13:12 says. And we all were once trapped there. Trapped under the ruling power of darkness. We were lost. We could not see the way out, or we couldn't even see that we needed to be rescued. We were blindly following Satan down a dark path that led us straight to hell, even though we couldn't see that. But God intervened in his grace. God shone through with his delivering, rescuing grace. That's the verb that's used here in verse 13 of Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That verb literally means to rescue. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, this verb is always used with God as the rescuer and a person as the people as the object of that rescue. And again, this is in the same tense as the other one, the aorist tense. This is an accomplished fact for believers. This has been achieved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we'll study later in Colossians 2:13, Paul will say this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So God triumphed over the power of darkness in Christ. Through Christ's sacrifice, Christ defeated sin and death and evil. So by dying on the cross and rising again, as the Gospels teach us, Christ has bound Satan. Right? Satan is the strong man, and he's been bound. And now, through Jesus Christ, through the gospel proclamation, Satan's house is being plundered, and the captives are being set free through the power of the gospel. Notice here in verse 13, Paul has moved from the second person plural, you Colossians, right? That's how he talked in verse 12, but now he's using the first person plural, us, in verse 13. He's putting himself on the same level. He's saying, I've been delivered from the same domain as my Gentile brothers here in Christ. All of us, Jew and Gentile, were born enslaved to sin and trapped in the domain of darkness. But God has delivered us through Jesus Christ. His regenerating grace has removed our blinders. He's opened our eyes. He's shown his light into our hearts, given us new hearts, the Bible says. He's lit up our path so that we see the bondage we're in and we run to Christ in faith and repentance. His grace came. I was thinking about that word rescue, right? Right. We know that word. We kind of have pictures that come to our mind. And I think those are helpful to run with, you know, to think about. God's grace came like a special ops team, rescuing us from behind enemy lines. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's what's so beautiful about this verse is God didn't just deliver us from the domain of darkness and then leave us to fend for ourselves. Right, again, to go back to that picture, he didn't just deliver us from the enemy lines and then kind of drop us off on the edge of the road somewhere and say, well, you know, good luck. No. He delivered us, he rescued us, and then transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's like he rescued us and took us all the way to the palace of Jesus. So if you're taking notes there, our condition before was trapped under the ruling power of darkness, but now our condition is under the loving rule of Christ as members of his kingdom. God has rescued us by transferring us into Christ's kingdom. Right? That's what he says, the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's the same thing as the kingdom of God. Paul uses those terms interchangeably. In fact, in Ephesians 5:5, he calls it the kingdom of Christ and God. He uses both. So God has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. God rescues us from the domain where sin dominates, and he's ushered us into God's kingdom, which is characterized by light and righteousness and has Christ as its ruler. Now we are under the loving rule of King Jesus. What a change, huh? From the tyrannical, evil rule of Satan into the loving and perfect rule of King Jesus. Now we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom. Again, that will one day be the physical new heavens and new earth when Christ returns. Now we follow a good and loving master, the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer following the prince of the power of the air. No, now we're followers of Christ. We no longer follow the powers of darkness, but we serve the light of the world, King Jesus. Now we're no longer partners with a domain that brings pain and suffering, but we get to be heralds of the gospel. We get to be built into the kingdom of God, which leads to eternal blessing and joy. Now we're no longer trapped on a train that's headed toward a pit of eternal destruction, but we're part of Christ's eternal kingdom of glory. Through the saving work of Jesus Christ, we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the glorious kingdom of Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that this transfer comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We saw that in our scripture reading, John 12:46. I have come into the world as light Jesus said, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So that's how this transfer takes place. God in his grace intersects our lives with the gospel. We see our need for a Savior. We recognize that we're trapped and headed for eternal destruction. And by faith, we forsake our sin and turn to Christ, place all our hope in him. It's interesting, Paul's life mission was kind of described in these very terms. And not the mission that he gave himself, I'm talking about his calling from God. You know how the book of Acts, several times in the book of Acts, Paul recounts his testimony, right, of how God met him on the road to Damascus. Well, in one of those accounts, in Acts 26:18, Paul recounts his conversion of how Jesus told Paul that he was sending him to the Gentiles. And here's how he says it. Jesus said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's Acts 26:18. And it's got all the same aspects that Paul talks about here in Colossians 1. He had experienced it, and now he had been called to be a herald of that good news so that others could experience it as well. And that's our privilege also. We get to take the gospel now and proclaim to others, hey, you can be free from the domain of darkness. You can be free from an eternity separated from God. You can become a child of God. Come out of the darkness and into the light. Follow Christ. Turn from your sins and trust in him. That's the good news we herald now. This transfer affects who we are. Where we live, our whole identity is wrapped up in what domain we live in. 1 Thessalonians 5, there Paul says, brothers, you are not in darkness, for you are all sons of light and of the day. And I'll talk about that more as we close here in a moment. But back to verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So there, Paul is mentioning the aspect of our salvation. He talks about his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And then that shoots into another aspect of our salvation then in verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, let me just present it to you in the before and after to help us grasp that, the enormity of God's grace. Our condition before God saved us through Jesus Christ was this: enslaved to the power and penalty of sin. Enslaved to the power and penalty of sin. Jesus in John 8 and Paul in Romans 6, we won't take the time to look at those, but both those passages describe unbelievers as slaves to sin. This enslavement manifests itself in many different ways. Right? Sometimes it's in those noticeable enslaving, addiction-type sins, perhaps. But it can also manifest itself in other more subtle, culturally accepted sins like pride, bitterness, selfishness, love of money. But the bottom line is we are all enslaved to rebellion against our Creator. And we serve a master of self centeredness. We have an evil and enslaving devotion to created things rather than worshiping the Creator. And because we're all in bondage to sin, we're doomed to receive the penalty of sin when we die. I've talked about that. I won't rehash that now. But this slavery to sin means we're headed, destined for God's wrath. But not only that, slavery to sin means we're enslaved to the power of sin. And that's where, again, this word redemption comes in so helpful. Right? Redeem means to free from slavery by paying a ransom price. In their culture, people who were slaves, the only way they could ever be set free is if a ransom price was paid for them. And in that, again, in that culture, sometimes a slave was able to somehow save up enough money to purchase their own freedom, or maybe someone else did it for them. But we know when it comes to our situation, the price for our freedom was one that we could never pay. Our only hope was if God acted on our behalf. And that's the great truth of the gospel, is he has done that. Jesus Christ has purchased our freedom. He's purchased freedom for all who are united to him in faith. Again, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been set free. And that's the notes there in the right-hand column. We're forgiven and set free from sin. We're set free from the penalty of sin. Right? We're not destined for wrath. We're not headed for God's wrath. No, the Bible says we've not been destined for wrath, but for deliverance through Jesus Christ. Now we're no longer enslaved to the ruling power of sin in our lives. Yes, we still face temptations. Yes, we still have sinful desires that we have to put to death. But now, by God's grace, we can choose not to sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit living inside us, we can find the way of escape that God provides. We're not doomed to just live in subjection to our sinful flesh any longer. Wow, what freedom that is, loved ones. What good news that is. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Christ has purchased our freedom. Christ has freed us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. He saved us from God's wrath. God has declared us righteous on account of what Christ has done. Our record has been cleared from all the sins that we committed. We're set free and forgiven. Notice Paul says that here in Colossians 1. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow, what an amazing display of God's grace. We no longer fear death because we know we're forgiven. We're reconciled to our Creator. We no longer need to serve sin. Now we can look forward to heaven when we die, being with God, and we can serve Him. We've been given a new lease on life here. We can serve Him in freedom, in love. We're no longer enslaved to our wicked passions. What an amazing change that Christ has brought. You look at those three aspects there that Paul brings up here in Colossians 1. And just read those for you again. Our condition before God's grace was this: cut off from God and destined for his wrath, trapped under the ruling power of darkness, enslaved to the power and penalty of sin. But now, by God's grace, because of Jesus Christ, we're sons of God with a glorious inheritance. We're now under the loving rule of Christ as members of his kingdom, and now we're forgiven and set free. And so I want to close just with two quick applications. You could probably guess the first one. Be thankful. Be thankful. Right? Isn't that what Paul is saying here? Right? Remember, that's what led him to even describe this, our salvation here. Giving thanks to the Father who has done all of this for us. Let us too, loved ones, give thanks to God for his amazing grace. I mean, when you try to put it in other comparisons, they all fall so short. But I still was trying to think about that this week and meditate on that a little bit. Imagine the gratitude you would have for a person who had rescued you from being a hostage in a terrorist situation. Imagine the thanksgiving you would feel toward a person who forgave you a massive debt that you could never have paid. Imagine the gratitude you would have for a father who had forgiven you and welcomed you back into his home despite the fact that you had spurned his love, you had rejected his company, you had wasted his resources, you had disgraced the family name, and yet he welcomed you back. He ran to you and embraced you with loving arms. Imagine the gratitude you would feel toward a person who at enormous cost to themselves had given you a gift of infinite value. Loved ones, God has done that and so much more for us through Christ. Let us consider often the wonder of our salvation. And as we do, may God work in us a constant, continual spirit of gratitude. All right, so be thankful. And then the second one, the final application, is be different. Be different. All right, this has been a big change that God has done in us, isn't it? Right? You look at those two columns, wow, what a change. And the constant, consistent message of the New Testament is because of that change, live differently. Every passage that I was looking at as cross-references for our salvation, they all, in their immediate context, had an application to live differently. 1 Thessalonians 5, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief," talking about the return of the Lord. "For you are all children of light, children of the day, and we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." He's talking about living sober-mindedly, living in light of eternity, and living in light of the return of Christ. And not just be in a trance following the course of this world. 1 Peter 2 that I talked about, right? We've been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The very next, when He says, "Once you were not a people, now you are a people. Once you did not receive mercy, now you have received mercy." The very next verse, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." And then Ephesians 5. Will you turn to Ephesians 5, and with this I'll close. You want a good passage to chew on, to try to meditate on or apply the sermon with, I encourage you to consider Ephesians 5. Verse 5. That's found on page 978. "For you may be sure of this." Notice a lot of the same aspects we're going to see in this passage that we just saw in Colossians 1. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Right? He's been talking about pleasing the Lord in Colossians 1, hasn't he? "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Be different, loved ones. Be different. Our status has changed, and so our behavior should be different. Our inheritance, our future has changed, praise God. So our attitudes and actions should be different. The domains to which we belong have changed, and so our pursuits and allegiances should be different. The master whom we serve has changed, and so our lives should look different than they did before. And the encouraging thing is that our hearts have also changed by God's grace. We now have hearts that love God, hearts that do want to please God. And our power source has changed. It's gone from zero to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him above all powers. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. So let us walk in the Spirit and be different. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your amazing grace. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for passages like this, Lord, that just remind us of all that You've done for us in Christ, of who we are. Oh, Father, may You this week just fill our minds and help us meditate on these truths in these three short verses. Thank You for delivering us from the domain of darkness. Thank You for delivering us from Your wrath that we deserved. Thank You for setting us free from slavery to sin. Thank You for forgiving all of our sins. Thank you for giving us such a glorious inheritance that awaits us and giving a foretaste of that now through your Spirit. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, please work in us a spirit of gratitude and help us to live differently for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction.